Well, I'm going to take just a minute and reread the chorus to that. It says, "Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." You know, a lot of times when we read that at first, I think for me at least, my initial, I'm always like this. I don't know about you guys. I read something and I always take it at face value right off the bat, don't you? And maybe some of you are deeper thinkers than I am, but I'll usually see the obvious surface connection first. And I, you know, with that song, it's like, "Oh, come to the altar." And I'm thinking in my mind, this is the place I come to give my gift. And because in the Old Testament, that is the picture it was, that you came and you gave an offering. And you gave an offering, and God accepted that offering, and for a short period of time, you were right with him again until you went and sinned again or whatever. But this is talking about the altar differently, because the altar changed when Jesus Christ was the sacrifice. So rather than repeatedly, over and over, having to offer something as a sacrifice to God to show him that we value him more than whatever it was we did when we sinned, that system is done away with. Christ died for all of our sins once and for all time. And his precious blood sets us free. And in Romans 12, we all know this verse too. In Romans 12, we don't come to the altar to give our gifts. We come to the altar to lay ourselves down as the gift. Jesus laid his life down for us as a sacrifice on that altar to pay for our sins. We come and we give our lives as a living sacrifice on that altar to him. And of course, that includes everything. And so, yes, do we want to do things, and do we want to say things, and do we want to give of our resources towards the things that would be pleasing to God? Of course, because everything in our lives are his. And we're going to look at, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, but we'll be looking at 1 Peter 5 and 5, 6 and 7 today. And the message of it is, humble yourselves before God and he will exalt you. And so as we start off, I'm just going to clarify a couple of things, because a lot of times we see things on the surface and really we need a good deep look and understanding of what Jesus is talking about here and what Peter is talking about. And Jesus is probably the best one to tell us what pride is and what humility is. And so I'm just going to look first at just a little story in Luke 8. And I'm going to read it to you. You all know the story. But I'm going to read it just to get the words right in there, because I'm going to refer to them. But in verse 9 of chapter 18, it says, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance, and he would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. And all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That's a really interesting story right there, and we see several things in this. First off, the Pharisee was well aware of himself. And I think it's interesting, it starts off and it says that he prayed and he stood by himself. He stood off. And you know, it's human nature to want to be independent. You know, I know some of us in this room, we've got some little children that are growing up, and right now they are so dependent on us. But wait till they get to be teenagers. Do I get a testify in that? There's something inside of people that want to be independent. They don't want to rely on someone else. They want to be in control of their own life. They want to be separate. They want to feel like they're in control and they can handle life. And every child goes through that. And the parent sees them moving to the thing where they don't want to be told what to do. They don't want anyone to tell them what to do. Not even God. And so we see that, but we recognize because we made the same mistakes when we were their age. And we realize they don't see all those pictures and they need a little guidance. They need to listen to us. Am I the only parent who's felt that way? But we also realize that they have something inside of them to break away. We can't hold on to them. I cannot have a 30-year-old son that I'm going to micromanage his life. It'd be real hard on his wife, but it just doesn't work that way. We have something inside of us that makes us want to stand apart, and we want to be successful. We want to be able to control things, and it produces in people just this tendency to look at others, and I judge myself by you, and if I'm better, then I feel real good. If I'm not, I feel real bad, but my life revolves around myself. And I know what I want, but I don't see who I am. And it's interesting, in this prayer, there's no confession of sin. There's probably not even an acknowledgement of sin. Because right now, he feels pretty good about himself. And he looks around and he is not happy with other people. We just got done singing that song before the last one. And I loved what it was. It says, show me who you are. You don't see that in that prayer. It's not like, show me who you are. I want to be in awe of you. I want to bow before you. It's kind of like, look at who I am. And you've got somebody who sees himself and somebody who doesn't see God very well. And the next verse of that song says, fill me with your heart and lead me to love those around me. And you don't really see this because this guy, when he sees people around him, he feels superior to him, right? He is very judgmental and very condemning, and it's easy for him to look around and say, well, Lord, thank you for all that you've done in making me the wonderful person that I am and all the things that I've done and all the things I'm capable of doing, and thank goodness I'm not like so-and-so. And the only thanks that he actually gives in this prayer is he's thankful for himself. He's thankful that he is better than somebody else. And pride is the awareness of myself. It's the centering on myself. It's the focus on myself, the desire to rely on myself, the drive to need no one but myself. And it's a drive to try to be righteous in my own eyes. His prayer is all about him. And you look at the difference of the tax collector. The tax collector, he is aware of the greatness of God because he comes. But he just does not feel worthy to step in because of who he is. And this is the irony of Christianity. And this is the irony of humility. The tax collector comes and he is well aware because of the consequences of his life of how short he has been of what God wants. Well, it's easy for us to fool ourselves, but a Christian who is reading God's word and listening to God's word and letting the Spirit convict him, we're pretty aware that we've got a long way to go to be living like Christ. I've got a long way to go. And it's easy for me to be like that tax collector and just feel like it doesn't matter what I do, it's never enough. It doesn't matter what I say or how much my intentions are good. I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong. I'm not able to do everything God wants and feel bad about myself. And that's probably how he walks in. He beats his chest. How many of you have ever beaten yourself up at night? I do a lot less of it now, but I used to sometimes lay in bed and then all of a sudden something would come up that I had said during the day that I was completely innocent. I didn't mean anything by it, but all of a sudden it hit me how that person might take it. Anybody of you ever done that? And I'm just beating myself up and I know, man, I've got to go to him. I've got to go apologize. I've got to go make it straight. And then when I go, they don't even remember it. Sometimes they do. But the idea is that, you know, we need to be sensitive to God's correction, but we also need to be like little children. But when a little child does wrong, he comes to you because what does he want? He wants that it's okay, son, I love you. That's what he's looking for. And that's what God does. And that is what in the Old Testament, because I have to give a sacrifice for my sin and then I'm okay, but I know I'm going to sin again and I know I'm going to have to give another one. And so I'm living independent of God. I'm living separated from God, but I want God's favor and forgiveness. But we really haven't come to the place where the Holy Spirit allows us to give our lives as that living sacrifice and to be in a relationship with our Heavenly Father where he makes and he molds us and we realize that, yeah, I got a long way to go. I have not apprehended. But I am forgetting the past because I'm pressing forward to my high calling in Jesus Christ. And God knows my heart. And the Holy Spirit is in my heart with a grasp on me. And God forgives me. Christ died for my sins. And I have that assurance of that. And when I come to him and I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to do what? To forgive me of my sins and to move forward. And that is a position of humility. What does it mean to be humble? You go back to the first thing we sung in that song, and I, you know, I don't always read them through and see what's going on, but it's so to be humble, you have to know who God is. You have to look up and realize how great he is, how merciful he is, how forgiving he is, how incredibly wise he is, and that I would be out of my mind not to just kneel before him and bow before him and say, show me what to do. Teach me your ways so that I can be faithful. And that is a humbling of myself before God. And this is what the Bible is talking about. I'm going to just flip over here to Matthew chapter 20. And these are a couple of familiar stories. I'm going to go through them really quickly because what I really want to do is just show you just one little insight in all the different things that are involved in humility that are important as a basis that Jesus is showing us. So Jesus tells this parable in chapter 20. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like this. So this is what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is really like. There's a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. Now, a denarius is a daily wage for a daily worker. So in other words, you come work all day for me, Tim, and I'm going to give you everything you need to provide for your family for today. It's just enough for today, but it is enough for today. And so they agree to that. And about the ninth hour in the morning, he went out and saw some others standing in the marketplace. And guess what they're doing? Nothing. They're doing nothing. And so he says, he told them, you also go and work in the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. And he went out again at noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long and doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. And he said to them, well, you also go out and work in my vineyard. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going on to the first. And the workers who were hired about 5 in the morning came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. And each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. He answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. You know, it's really interesting when you look at that story. what the most frequently used word is. Did anybody catch that? What's the most frequently used word in that parable? Work. Work. What was wrong with the people when the owner of the vineyard, who represents God, comes and looks down? What is the problem he sees with them? They're not doing what? They're not doing anything. They're not attached to anyone. No one has hired them. Or if so, they've been hired by the wrong person because they're not there. Because we know it doesn't matter what vineyard you're working in. The only one that's going to be really good is whose? God's, right? And so there's some people who are off someplace else he never sees. There's some people who are there, but they don't respond. Or they come late. Or they have for whatever reason, they're not there when he invites them in. But he keeps coming and inviting, doesn't he? And Jesus is letting us know, as he does in some other places here. As a matter of fact, he comes on after this and he's going to predict to the disciples his death. And the next thing that's going to happen is that John and James's mother is going to come and say, "Hey, I want you to set my sons up, sitting at your right hand and your left hand. I want them to be up here. I don't want them in the fields with everybody else. I want them to be sitting with you giving orders. So will you do that for my sons?" And Jesus is going to say, "Well, can you drink the cup of that I'm going to drink? Can you go through what I'm going to go to be a leader?" And they say, "Of course we can't," because they got no idea what he's going through. Even though he's told them, they're not hearing. And he says, "Well, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared for." And when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers, and Jesus called them together. He's trying to get this message through to them. He says, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Christ could have sat up there in heaven on this judgment seat, but he came down and he demonstrated to us, he took on the form of flesh and he demonstrated to us what we couldn't see for ourselves, and that is, how would a human being relate to God? Well, he related to God recognizing God's authority. And he showed us how to do it. And he kept telling them over and over again, here's what humility is. It's recognizing who God is and recognizing I need to put myself under him. It's real interesting when the Bible talks about faith. You know the story of the centurion that comes with the sick servant. And Jesus says, "I haven't seen faith like this anyplace." Why? Because the guy says this, "I'm a man under authority. And I understand this. I tell my servant to go, and he goes. I tell him to do this, and he does it." That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about us recognizing who God is and who we are, and that we're his servants, and that there is work here on earth for us to do, and that God doesn't want us to do nothing. That's not being obedient. But the servants of God are the ones who listen and they obey, not because they have to, not because they'll get a reward for it. Your reward is you're in God's presence. You're part of his team. You're part of his family. And he's going to take care of you day by day. You're not going to get extra because you do extra. We're here to serve God and to love God, because who else would we attach ourselves to? We must be out of our mind to attach ourselves to someone else or to do nothing and expect the world to just fall in our lap. I like what Bonhoeffer says right here, and you know Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one who stood against the Nazi regime. He saw the church caving and compromising, and he stood and was eventually executed for that stand, but he wouldn't compromise and not do or say what he knew God wanted him to. And he says, "Only he who believes is obedient." That's an interesting statement. You got to have some faith to be obedient. "And only he who is obedient believes." Because when we're humble before God, it produces an action in us. The same way we ended last week in verse 5, the same way you younger men must accept the authority of the elders. And all of this is tied together. Peter is telling us that tough times are coming. Or he's telling them back then, and he's telling us too. Tough times are coming. And you have to understand who's in charge and what your place is. And if you're faithful, don't worry. God takes care of his remnant. But if you're not serving God and you're not doing the things that God wants you to, then you've moved yourself into a place where you're going to be disciplined to get in line. And that's not what you want. If you want to go through this and glorify God, you need to listen to God and do what he tells you. In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of elders. This is an interesting thing. It's really un-American. You know, people do not like to be under authority in America. We want to be independent. We want to be the boss. I don't think I've ever worked at a job where I didn't hear people around me say that the boss doesn't know what he's doing if he would do it this way. How many of you ever heard that? Unfortunately, I have to admit I've said it myself. And God humbled me because I love that statement we say sometimes here, and that is, you either humble yourself before God or God will humble you. And it's one of those two. And when I was young, I used to think in my workplace that if they would do it my way, it would be a whole lot better. And I thought sometimes, they don't know what they're doing. And God put me in a few places where I was in a position where I didn't have control. And so I was either going to fight against it and criticize it and complain. And as I did that, I started to realize this does not put me in good standing. I lose complete influence. If I continue this, I probably get fired. And so I've either got to walk away or I've got to look and say, okay, God, what have you given me control over? Where is the influence you've given me? What is my job? I'm going to do it. I'm accountable to you for that. They're accountable to you for what they're doing. So I'll make a suggestion. If it's not received, you know what? I'm going to do my job. That's humbling yourself under the authority. Children, you're supposed to obey your parents and the Lord. You're supposed to recognize their authority. As we get older, we've got people over us. And God put that structure. Even the government, the Bible says, is in place because God has it there. He's got a lot of different reasons. They're not always my reason, but they're God's reason. And so we put ourselves under that authority, and that is what being humble is about. Bonhoeffer says this also. He says, who can no longer listen to his brother will soon no longer be listening to God either. Because that I think I know what's better, it seems to grow. God knows what's better. And so, and all of you, it continues in the second part of verse 5, all of you, that's every one of us, serve each other in what? In humility. What does that mean? That means I recognize my place in the authority chain that God has put me in. And I realize that my ultimate authority that I serve is God and God alone. For, it says, or because, this is just a part of it. God opposes the proud, and he gives grace to or favors the humble. And if I want God to give me what I need, I can't be fighting against the system he put me in. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what God wants me to do in that structure. But I know this, I cannot achieve it if I am not trying to be faithful to him and to live with the heart he wants me to have in that. The next part in verse 6, this is one of my favorite verses, I love it. It says, humble what? It says, humble yourself. Listen, the times I have had God humble me, I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. Being humbled by the world, being humbled by your own mistakes, being humbled by God, this is not an enjoyable way, and it's not the way God wants us to live. He wants us to listen and obey. He wants us to trust him and to follow. And so we have a choice. We can recognize, unlike the Pharisee who came in to pray, we can recognize and be looking for areas in which we can be better servants of God, realizing that God wants to help us to do that. And so I can put myself under his authority and recognize God knows everything. I know very little. Everything you show me and you teach me, I want to do. I want to grow. I want to be better. This is the kind of person that coaches always like to have. If you have that kind of attitude, you're going to grow. They're going to get better. And so we're supposed to humble ourselves because of all the things that we talked about under the mighty hand of God. I love that part right there, because what happens to people who do not see that God has a work or a purpose for their life, and they do not see God as overall with a plan that goes way beyond my life, and I'm a small little piece in the master's plan, and I am responsible for doing that little piece and doing my part, and if I do that, I'm a part of this great work that I didn't even understand what was going on. I'm a part of the eternal work of God, which gives me great joy and gives me great pleasure. My life is bigger than what it is without him. He's got a mighty hand. He is God. And what happens is when I don't see that Jesus called and he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you able to be good at what I'm giving you as your purpose, the ministry of reconciliation. If I want to live a Christian life without that part, and I stand around and basically I'm doing nothing, I don't even know what my purpose is, and I'm not seeing opportunities around me, I'm not a part of what God is doing, I'm not humbling myself and submitting or yielding myself, is what that means, to the great purpose of God. And so I'm going to miss out on a lot of things. And God is going to be working to try to get my attention and get me on board with what's important. It's not important that I build a big business. It's not important that I have a nice car or that it doesn't matter what I'm doing. The only thing that's going to be eternal is the things that God put me on this earth for that end up advancing his kingdom. And so I have to have that in my mind. And I'm humbling myself under God, who sees, and his work is just as complicated and just as amazing as my body is if I look into it. And all the ways that it functions and what little things get off and everything is wrong. God's plan is amazing, and only he understands it. And so I humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you or lift you up. And what's really interesting about that is we humble ourselves before God, and we humble ourselves as his servants and as his workers. And you know what he does? He takes us by the hand and he says, no, come on in here. You're in my family. This is the family business and you're part of the family business. That doesn't mean that God's no longer the boss. It doesn't mean it's not his business. It doesn't mean just because he picks us up and lifts us in and says, come join the family and enjoy the inheritance with me. It doesn't mean that he's now saying, I'm not going to be in charge of the business anymore. You take over. You make the decision. That's not how it goes. But he exalts us and lifts us up, and he lifts us up from the inside, and it comes out. And he will lift us up throughout time into the kingdom of heaven physically. He lifts us up at the proper time, at the right time, some of your translations say. But he lifts us up in the due time, which means that he's lifting us up according to his agenda and his purpose. I don't just say, okay, God wants me to do this, I'm going to do this. Come on now, why haven't you changed things for me? Because I don't understand what all God's doing in that. And God wants one thing for me. He wants me to be faithful. He wants me to be loving. He wants me to be respectful. He wants me to be gentle. He wants me to be true and firm in what is right, without a double mind looking to what's going to work for me, but a pure heart that says, I am going to honor God no matter what. When I do that, God uses me in amazing ways. And sometimes that work takes time. Sometimes it's a little bit quicker, but we're on God's timetable. I'm out in the fields doing the work he tells me to do that day. He's the only one who knows when the rains come. He's the only one who knows how hot the sun's going to be. He's the only one who knows when the harvest is coming. But we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time. And I'm going to look at this last little part right here. It says that he may. And I want to just tell you this. If you don't humble yourself under God, if you don't see your place as his servant, if you don't do the work that he's given you for, He's not going to be able to lift you up the same way. I mean, all of us have had jobs. All of us has been in business. If your boss gives you an important thing to do at work and you don't do it, you don't go in there and get a big compliment. You don't go in there and get a bonus. You know, you don't go in there. It's not like you get fired every time. Hopefully, you know, with God, we're not getting fired. But the thing is that if you want God to lift you up and to for the power of the Holy Spirit to do a great, amazing, miraculous work in your life to advance the kingdom of God, you have a part in deciding whether that happens. God can't use you if you won't work. God can't use you if you won't follow, if you won't listen, if you won't yield or submit yourself to Him. And that comes to the next part. We all got a bunch of needs, and we all want them met. We're all afraid of what happens if we don't have. And so sacrificing for God or doing something that looks like it makes us vulnerable, sometimes that's scary. And he continues with this, and he understands what happens. When God asks us to do something, sometimes it's hard. How many can you relate to that? How many of you have ever had something that you felt like, I know this is what God wants me to do, and I'm scared of what's going to happen when I do it, that it's going to cost me? And he says, casting all your cares upon him. And that's your anxieties or your worries. Give your worries, give your anxieties to him. There's nothing wrong with telling God what you're afraid of, but committing yourself to do his will and that you're trusting him. And we do that just like David did. I'm just going to read a couple of prayers of him so you can see this. David says, as for me, I call on the Lord, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. You know when he prayed this? When he had been betrayed by a friend who had helped Absalom run a rebellion against him, and he had to leave his kingdom, and he's running out. Then he's just confirming. He's saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on right here. It looks like everything is falling apart. I don't want to do the wrong thing. I'm leaving here. I want to act the right way as I leave. And I'm counting on you in my distress. And in Psalm 55, a little bit later in this psalm, this is what Peter is quoting from. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Can you imagine that? Your friend betrays you to your son, who comes and wants to kill you and run you out of town and take your kingdom, and you're running, and you've got all these concerns, and you're getting all this different advice from people, and he calls out on the Lord, and he commits himself to follow God, and he makes a statement. He says, look, cast your cares on the Lord. He'll sustain you. I'm trying to do what's right in God's eyes. I'm not going to be shaken. Well, most of us would be shaken in that place when we're running. And then he prays this in Psalms 57. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love reaching to the heavens and your faithfulness to the skies. The world doesn't always love us. The people who are supposed to love us don't always love us. God is faithful, but people are not always faithful. Sometimes life is difficult. If our eyes are on the world and our eyes are on people, it's really easy for anxiety to go through the roof. If we realize who God is and who is in control of things and who is orchestrating this world and who is using you as his servant to be part of that orchestration, you can rest in him and not be shaken. I can do what God wants even when it's difficult. Casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's what you can't forget. You can't get to the place where your thoughts and your prayers revolve around yourself, who you are, how you can make it on your own. But they need to be around God and realizing that this world is passing away. And the only thing that's going to last is God's purpose. And so I need to know what that is. And I need to be a part of that. Bonhoeffer, this is my last quote right here. You guys are probably amazed I've got quotes in here because I don't ever use them, but I like these. He says, earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and delude us into thinking that they can provide security and freedom from anxiety. Yet all the time, they're the very source of all anxiety. When we look to the Lord and we look into his wonderful eyes and see how great and faithful he is, we don't have much fear. It wipes our fears away. How many of you have been in a place where you're struggling over what to do, and it's you see the consequences is very great, and you're worried about this and worried about this, and you think about both options you've got. Neither one are good. And then finally, God just gives you a peace that you need to stop worrying about it, and you know this is what you've got to do. And once you've got to do it, isn't it amazing how you don't, it's like, okay, you have that peace that passes understanding. You just trust in God right there. It's the outside things we look at. It's the people we look at. Those can create anxiety because you don't know what's going to happen with them. But you do know what's going to happen with God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those other things are going to be what? They're going to be added on to you. If you're seeking to get those things that you feel your life needs to have added, then here's what you're going to get. Anxiety, worry, fear, and a life that's driven to try to hold on to what you've got because you're afraid you're going to lose it. But God works his purpose inside of us. So I want you just to take these next few minutes, and I want you to just close your eyes and just respond to God. I don't know how he's spoken to you about what humbling yourself in his sight means. But God's got a purpose he created you for. And I want you to just spend a few moments just asking God to open your eyes to see what he wants you to do in your life. And commit yourself to taking that next step to doing the things that he wants you to. Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, our sins have been wiped away. We weren't even aware that each one of us had chosen to go our own way, that we chose in life to follow all of our ancestors and to desire things for ourselves and to see ourselves as the center of the universe, and without even realizing we were rejecting you, we just walked away chasing our heart's desires. And we're grateful, Lord, that you sought us out and we became aware that you are the living God and that you love us and care for us, and that Jesus Christ didn't just come 2,000 years ago to die on the cross for some kind of legal transaction that I could claim, but that Jesus Christ died for me personally. He died for all of those who would respond to your love, demonstrated through him and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And that included me personally. And that you called me by name. I knew that the God who created the universe was speaking in my heart and was pulling me to lay down my life and surrender my life and to enter into his family and his kingdom and to have real, true life. You are an amazing God. And it is so easy for us to be so preoccupied that we don't even see how great you are. And we can walk away in our own hearts and not even feel your presence, even when you're actively working in our lives. Father, we ask you to open our hearts and open our eyes to see and to know you. Give us wisdom and understanding that we can see your ways and your purposes and what's valuable. Help us to see, Lord, the great miraculous work that you've done in our lives and to desire and to believe that you can do that for others. Help us to understand, Lord, that as we just live our lives transparently acknowledging you, loving you, and serving you, that you can make yourself known. And we thank you, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, to help us to grow in that. I know for myself, I constantly ask you to help give me that priority of seeking you. Don't let me sit back and feel like I know enough, I'm doing enough. Don't let me be like that Pharisee. But help me to realize, Lord, that your work is so great, I don't understand but just a little fraction of what you're doing, and yet you still want me in the field. Even if I come in just before quitting time, you will pay me a full day's wage. You'll take care of me, and you know that I will grow to be a better worker. And so, Father, you love me and you treat me as a child in the field. Help me, Lord, to serve you well. And we thank you, and we love you, and we lay our lives down for you, because it truly is all about you. You're the one who gives us true life, and we surrender to you.